We had good attendance, good visitors from both the community and from the area, brethren from the area, and so it was good to be with them, but it's good to be back with you here again. I appreciate Larry and Ricky teaching while I was away, and David and Kevin preaching in my absence. I appreciate the work that these men have done. Let's also remember Naomi Curtis as she's recovering from surgery she had on Tuesday. Let's continue to remember her in our prayers as well. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20. A parallel account to what we are looking at this morning will be found in Isaiah chapters 38 and 39 for your reference, but we're going to be focusing on 2 Kings chapter 20 for the introduction to our study. This is about King Hezekiah. He was a king, a good king in Judah, who reigned for 29 years. And beginning at verse 1 is the story of Hezekiah's life being extended. And I want you to notice at verse 1, in those days Hezekiah, the king, was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, that's the Isaiah of the book of Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Now you stop there for a moment and think, what would you do and how would you change your life if a man of God came to you and you know this was a message from God, and God sent the message, you're going to die and you're not going to live. Get your house in order. What would you do? What would you change? How would you alter your life? Would you do anything different today? Would you suddenly make a turn in a different direction when God says to you, set your house in order, you're going to die and not live? Well, I want you to notice that was what he said in verse 1. Now, at verse 2, here was his reaction to that. Turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He did two things. He prayed to God, "Remember me for what I've done and how I've lived and how I've conducted myself." And then he turned and he wept very bitterly over the fact that he got a message that he was going to die. Now, beginning at verse 4, I want you to notice that the Lord, beginning at verse 4, heard and he granted his request. Then it happened, according to verse 4, before Isaiah had gone from the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord God of David your father, I have heard your prayers and I've seen your tears, and surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add your day to your days 15 years, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria." They're under the Syrian threat at the moment, I might add. "And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." And so Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs," and he took them and laid them on the bowl, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, What is the sign that the Lord shall heal me, and I shall go to the house of the Lord on the third day?" Then Isaiah said, "This is the sign from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or shall it go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah said, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. So God gave him a sign to causing the sundial to go backwards, and gave him a sign that indeed he was going to be healed. So the Lord heard and granted him 15 years to his life. Now there was an envoy that came from Babylon, beginning at verse 12. At this time, Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters and presents to Hezekiah, for he had heard he had been sick. So here was an ambassador, basically, that came from Babylon, from the king of Babylon, and what he did was he brought presents and brought a letter from the king of Babylon, because Hezekiah had been sick, and they came over there to see King Hezekiah. Now, beginning at verse 12, or 13 rather, I want you to note that Hezekiah showed him everything that he had. As the representatives from Babylon came, that Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasure, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointments and all of his armory, and all that he found among his treasures, and there was nothing in his house or anything in his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Hezekiah kind of got carried away. He began to show them, as the Babylonian entourage came. He began to show them around, and here's my treasures, and here's my armory, and here's this, and here's that. And he showed them everything that he had. And what? Anything that he had. He was showing it with great pride, everything that he is displaying before them. Now, beginning at verse 14, I want you to notice that Isaiah came on the scene and he rebuked him for that. He shouldn't have done that. If he was going to display anything before Babylon, he doesn't realize at this point Babylon's going to be a threat. But he doesn't understand that at this point. But rather than showing them all your treasures that they may want to invade and then take, he should have been telling them more about the God of heaven and the power that he had and the healing that he had received from the hand of the Lord, how he had wept bitterly and he had prayed and been healed 15 days, or for got 15 more years. So beginning at verse 14, Isaiah the prophet went to the king Hezekiah, and he said to him, "What did these men say, and from where have they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They've came from a far country, from Babylon." That's where they're from. But it's verse 15, and you might underline in your Bible, if you don't already have it underlined, from a previous study. And he said, that is, Isaiah said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered and said, "They've seen all that is in my house, and there is nothing among my treasure I didn't show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and your father's has accumulated unto this day shall be carried to Babylon, and nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Even going to take away your sons, according to verse 18, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And Hezekiah said to the Lord, "The word of the Lord that has spoken to me is good, for he said, will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days?" Now we're going to stop there. I want you to notice his rebuke to them. What have they seen, he said. Where were these men from? Well, they were from Babylon. What was their mission? Well, what did you show them? He said, "I showed them everything that I had." Well, what have they seen in your house? They saw everything I had. Well, that's a good question to raise, isn't it? What have they seen in your house? If you want to know where that's found elsewhere, in Isaiah 39 and verse 4 is Isaiah's record of his dealing with Hezekiah. And he said, I raised this question to him as he writes his story over in the book of Isaiah. What have they seen in your house? I want you to notice that they saw what he wanted them to see. He wanted them to see all of his treasures. He displayed everything before them. He wanted them to see that. They saw his pride. He saw that displayed before them. They did not see God's working among him and how God had healed him. Nothing is said about, "I talked to them about how sick I was, and I prayed to God and I wept bitterly, and you, Isaiah the prophet, came to me and delivered a message to the Lord, and I was healed and I have 15 more years to live." Nothing said about that at all. He didn't seem to be bothered at all by what they did see. No indication of that at all. I want you to notice two things. That when the Babylonian group came and he began to display, they saw things they shouldn't have seen. Isaiah indicated that. You shouldn't have showed them all your treasures. You should not have showed them all of the armory. You should not have showed them all of your ointments and your precious things that you have. You should not have displayed all of that. But furthermore, a second thing, they didn't see some things they should have seen. Do you notice those two things in 2 Kings chapter 20? What have they seen in your house? Well, they saw some things they should not have seen. And they didn't see some things that they should have seen. Now, the text, when the question is raised, "What have they seen in your house?" was talking about a dwelling place. What did they see in your palace, King Hezekiah? What did they see in your literal house? And that would be a good question to raise. What are people seeing when they come to your house? If we could see into someone's home, we learn a lot about them and who they are, don't we? Have you ever had a mental picture of somebody or a family that you knew and you've never been in their home, and then you go spend some time in their home and you walk away with a different perspective of them? It may be for the better, it may be for the worse. There have been preachers that I have known and known well through the years, but never been in their home, and I go for a meeting and I stay in their home and I walk away with a different perspective of what I thought they were. Sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse. When you can see into someone's home, you get a different perspective of who they are and what they are and the kind of lives that they live. But the same question would apply to a family relationship when we talk about the house in the sense of a family. If we could see into someone's family life, we might be surprised what we see. Sometimes what we see on the outside is, as far as viewing from the outside of the family, we may get a different perspective of what it is on the inside if we could visit their family and be in their home and see what goes on in the family life. It's a good question to raise. What have they seen in your house? I want to ask you, what would people see in your house, your literal house? What if someone came and they stayed in your home and they were just an observer and they watched you for a week or 2 weeks or a month and they saw what goes on in your literal house? What would they see? And what would they see when they see what goes on in your family? They see the kind of husband you are, the kind of wife you are, the kind of parent you are, the kind of child you are. What have they seen in your house? Would they see things they shouldn't see? And would it be that they wouldn't see things that they ought to be seeing? Would they walk away saying, you know, I didn't see anything about, and you fill in the blank what that may be, that I should have seen in that house? I want to suggest to you the home and the family is in trouble. There are many homes where there are problems. And that's true even among those who are claiming to be Christians. Where there's turmoil within the family. Marriages are coming apart at the rate of 50% or more. That is, 50% or greater than those who are entering into marriage relationship are ending in divorce. And when those numbers are improving through the years, that's because fewer people are getting married. They're just living together. So that's not an improvement of the family life. In many of those homes that stay together, it's not always pleasant. And just because the husband and wife stay together and they kept the family together doesn't mean it was the home and the family God intended it to be. Many times there's turmoil within the family. And there's chaos within the family. And children are turned out to the world. William Phillips properly said, "The highest happiness on earth is in marriage. Every man who is happily married is a successful man, even if he has failed in everything else." And the man whose marriage is a failure is not a successful man, even if he has succeeded in everything else. I say amen. What a question for us to raise. If you haven't already marked that in your Bible, I encourage you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 20 and in verse 15. And you might underline that passage, or if you want to turn over to Isaiah chapter 39 and verse 4, you might underline this question: what have they seen in your house? Good question, isn't it? What have they seen in your house? And if someone were to come into your home, what have they seen in your house? What if they were introduced into your family relationship and they saw all the things that you have in your closet, that is, in your skeletons in your closet? What have they seen in your house? What would they see? Well, there are three things I want us to notice. Let's talk first for a little bit about who is it that we're talking about that sees. Isaiah raised that question, didn't he? Who were these men and where were they from? Well, it was an entourage from Babylon is who they were. These were not the people of God. These are not the ones you'd want to see everything goes on in your house. And when we raise the question, what have they seen in your house? It's a good question to raise about who it is that's seeing what's in your house. Who is it that sees? Well, here's the first answer. Obviously, God sees what's in your house. We'll say more about the importance of that in our third point in our study in just a few moments. But let's consider the fact that you know the passage well. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 13. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees all there is. And so while I may not see, and your brethren may not see, and other people may not see, what goes on in your household and within your family, God sees everything that goes on in your home. What has God seen in your house? Good question, isn't it? Do you know that God knows even the secrets of men? Paul said we'll give an account even for the secrets. God knows even the very secrets of man. Things that no one else knows. Even other family members may not know. All of those inner secrets, God sees and God knows. God not only sees what's in your house and in your family, God knows the very secrets that you have. We need to be well reminded that God is involved in the marriage relationship. We often talk about a marriage as a man and a woman joining together, but it's more than that. Proverbs chapter 2 and in verse 4 talks about the wife of that covenant and a companion of your youth. That is, God's involved in it. There's a covenant relationship with God as well as with one another. Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, a man that is married to a man is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. There's a binding aspect from God, which means that the marriage relationship involves a man and his wife, and God is involved in that relationship. God knows what's going on in your home. God knows what's going on in your family. But secondly, I want to suggest to you that when we raise the question, what have they seen in your house? Not only does God see, but I want to suggest to you your children see. Your children see and they know exactly what's going on in the home. It's hard to be a hypocrite in front of children, isn't it? Because they can see through the veneer, they can see through the front, and they know the kind of people that mama and daddy are, and they know the real family relationship that everyone else may not see. We were introduced to a young man this morning in our Bible classes, a young man named Timothy. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy were written to him. And one of the things we talk about as we introduce the book is he was a man that was influenced by his mother and by his grandmother. And what I learned from that, 2 Timothy 1 in verse 5 and 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 15, that from a childhood he has known the Holy Scriptures. He was influenced by his mother and by his grandmother. And I learned from that that Timothy saw what his mother and his grandmother really were. He also saw what his daddy was. Nothing but said about his influence. He saw the reality of that. But he knew what his mother was. He knew what his grandmother was. And he was influenced by what he saw. Who saw what Eunice and Lois were? Timothy saw that and he was influenced by that. You remember a man named Philip, one of the six? Let's turn to Acts chapter 6. He was Philip the evangelist, according to Acts chapter 21, but I'm turning to Acts 6 is where I want us to turn. And he was a man who had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now that tells me something about his family relationship. That tells me if he had four virgin daughters, he had taught them morals and taught them purity, and they'd followed those principles somewhere because they were virgin daughters. He had influenced them religiously because they prophesied. Two great characteristics that he'd impacted upon his children. Perhaps one of the reasons for that was what we read in Acts chapter 6. He was one of the seven men. I said six others. I'm thinking of Acts 6. But it was seven men who were chosen to take care of those needy widows. And here are the characteristics of those men they had to meet in order to be chosen. They had to be men full of the holy, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom in order to be appointed. That tells me Stephen was a man of good reputation. He was a good man. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. And he was a man full of wisdom. He was a man full of faith. You know what I learned from that when I turned to Acts chapter 21? His four daughters had looked at that and they had watched that and they had learned from that. Philip, what do they see in your house? I'll tell you what his four daughters were seeing. They were seeing wisdom and faith and character and purity and holiness. Here's another example. Let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 22. The kind of statements that we're about to read in 1 Kings chapter 22 are repeated time and again about the kings that we read about. How that the kings followed in the steps of their father. And they did what their father did and they imitated the example of their father as your children may imitate your example as well. In 1 Kings chapter 22 verses 42 and 43. I want you to notice that Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign as king. Verse 43 says, and he walked in all the ways of his father Asa and did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Where did he learn it? Watching what Asa had done. What I want you to see is Jehoshaphat saw Asa's family like no one else did. What have they seen in your house? I'll tell you what Jehoshaphat saw. He saw what was going on in Asa's household. Same chapter. If you go just a little further, look at verses 51 and 53. Ahaziah saw what Ahab had done and he learned his ways. Look at verse 52. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father and in the ways of his mother and in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord to anger according to all that his father had done. Yeah, he saw what was going on in his father's household too. And he learned from his father's household. Who are we talking about sees what goes on in your house? Your children see that. They see a lot going on in your house. Here's something else. Not only does God see what's there and your children see what's there, their brethren and their neighbors who see what goes on in your home and in your family and your household. People see our example. They understand. By the way, Matthew chapter 5, this is kind of the preamble of the great constitution of the church, the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus talks about those who are, here's the characteristics of those who are in the kingdom. They serve as an example. They're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We're examples to other people. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 15, Paul told the Philippians they needed to work out their own salvation. That is, they need to live the kind of life God wanted them to live. And I want you to notice what he says in chapter 2 and in verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Are you reading with me now? Among whom you shine as lights in the world. You may be the only light that's shining in a dark place people will see. And they're watching your example. Paul told Timothy to be an example of the believers in word and spirit and faith and in purity. And I want to suggest to you that others are watching every move that you make. And they may notice more than we think they're noticing. They may be seeing some things that in the cracks in the doors, they're seeing more in our house than we think they're seeing. And there may be little indicators that they know when something comes up that there's been problems in the family. It's not a surprise because they saw little indicators that there were some things going on in your home and in your family. You had no idea anybody was ever beginning to notice. And when we raise the question as raised in 2 Kings chapter 20, that is, what have they seen in your house? Who are we talking about? What's God seen in your house? What are your children seeing? What are your brethren and your neighbors seeing in your house? Let us spend the rest, a book of our time at least, talking about the second aspect. And let's talk about what do they see? Well, not what Isaiah asked. Who were these men? Where were they from? Well, they were an entourage from Babylon. Well, what did they see in your house? Well, I showed them everything I had to show them. Showed them everything I had. What are people seeing in your house? If someone could peer into your home and into your family, would they see true dedication and devotion in your home and in your family? Is that what they'd see? Would they see true dedication and devotion? Would they see a family that is putting spiritual things first? Do you remember the passage? Matthew 6 and verse 33. Turn there with me. And if you don't have a marginal note to the side, you need one there if you don't already have it. And if you do have it, take a look at it. Matthew 6 and in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The term kingdom is used in more than one sense. It's used with reference to heaven sometimes. It's reference to the church. I don't think either sense is that used in this context, but I think he's talking about the rule of God in your heart. The idea is first and foremost in your life for God to rule in your heart. You might have a marginal note out to the side. Refresh yourself of that, that God wants me to have the rule of God in my heart first and foremost in my life. Above material things. Someone could peer into your family. Is that what they see? Do they see the fear of God? In Deuteronomy 4, this is the first sermon that Moses preached. Do you remember that sermon? He told them they were going to learn to fear the Lord and they were to teach their children to learn to fear God. If they peered into your home and your family, are they going away and say, these are people who fear God? I've spent a week at a time with people off in meetings and I walk away sometimes saying, these people genuinely fear God. I've been with others where I just don't make any comment about that because I didn't see it. What would they see in your home? If someone peered into your home, would they see a family that is governed by and decisions are made based upon the Word? Like Philippians 1 and verse 27 is talking about. Walking according to the gospel. Would they see a family that discusses things in light of the Word of God? Here's what we need to do. Here's how we're going to act. This is what the Lord would want us to do, and therefore this is how we're going to behave ourselves. This is the reaction we're going to have. Would they hear talk about spiritual matters in your home? Would they see Bible material sitting around? I don't mean did they see a Bible setting somewhere that may not have been open. Would they see where you've been studying your Bible? Would they see Bible class material and Bible material where you're trying to study and come to an understanding of the Scriptures? Or they see all kinds of videos and all kinds of reference books on secular things, but they can't find much about the Bible in your house? Would they see a family that makes plans for worship that emphasize its importance? What would they see on Sunday morning in your house? And what would they see come Sunday evening at your house? When Wednesday night rolls around or gospel meeting rolls around, what would they see in your house? If you forgot the question, go back to 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 15. Look at it again. What have they seen in your house? What have they seen? Would they see love and care for one another? Would they see a husband who genuinely loves his wife, as Ephesians 5 talks about, to the point he'd give his life for her? If they could spend a week in your home, would they walk away saying, that man loves her. I believe he would die for her. And would they see a wife who has reverence and respect for her husband, as Paul instructed in Ephesians 5:33, wives, see that you reverence your husband? Would they see a relationship where they're trying to keep the romance alive and well? Or would they think, you know what, if there's any romance around there, I didn't see much evidence. I mean, it seems kind of weak. They don't seem to be in love anymore. Would they see a genuine care and concern for everybody else in the family, be it the children or the parents or whoever it may be? If they looked into your house, would they see someone trying to meet the other's needs? Where it seems like the husband tries to meet the wife's needs, the wife is trying to meet the husband's needs, the parents are trying to take care of the children. You know, 1 Corinthians 7 said, one of the problems of being married during that severe period of persecution is that you're prone to try to make your mate happy, and that may create problems for you. Would that create a problem for your home and your family? Would they see that you're trying to please your mate? Would they see people trying to meet the needs of their mate and try to know what those needs are? Would they see a husband that tries to figure out what it is that she needs so I can meet those needs, and a wife saying, I want to know what his needs are so I can meet those needs, so we can make one another happy? What have they seen in your house? If they were to peer into your home and into your family, would they see a family that puts family first, as evidence in the time they spend together? Would they walk away and say, this is a family? If any family ever had family first in their life, this is the family because of the time they spend together. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. This was in Moses' second sermon. And this gets to the heart of the family relationship that Moses preached about that was so important as they're embarking on going into the land. You get in there, you're going to need family sticking together and being what they ought to be, and you need to train your children to do what is right. I want to ask you, how could they have done this without spending time with one another? Look, beginning at verse 6. And these words which I command you shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children when you talk of them, when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. It implies to me that there's going to be times you'll be with your family and with your children when you lie down and when you rise up, when you walk by the way. Wherever you're going, you're together as a family. Would they see that in your home? Would they see that in your family? I want to suggest to you, Eunice and Lois spent some time with Timothy. They had to, or Timothy would not have known the Scriptures from a childhood. When we get into 2 Timothy, we'll make the point, at least in the Bible class, we're going to make a point that the word for childhood is a word that's not older than a toddler. They started at a very young age teaching him the Scriptures, and from that childhood, since he was a toddler or younger, he had known the Holy Scriptures. They spent time with him. By the way, that's one of the ways to prevent provoking. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Have you ever explored the many different ways that a father may try to prevent from provoking their children to wrath? Not just saying don't make your children mad, but don't provoke them to wrath. Don't give them a reason. And one of the ways is spend time with those children. Make sure you're always there for their every need. A survey of 1,500 children were asked, what do you think makes a happy family? Their answer, number one answer, was doing things together. Think about that. Do you spend time as a family? Just your family? Or is every time you're together as a family, you always have a host of others around you? Do you spend time with you, your husband, your wife, and your children? And just spend family time together? What have they seen in your house? The graduate students of the University of Chicago were asked where they got their major ideas for morals and religion. And their response? through conversation in our family at mealtime. If that's where your children get their morals shaped and their religious views shaped, what kind of morals or religious views would they have? Do you spend much time as a family? Ever sit around the table together? You say, well, we don't have time for that. Don't be surprised if you don't see the results of that. Don't be surprised. What have they seen in your house was the question, wasn't it? If they peer into your home, would they see who really is the leader? When we're in public, when we're before brethren particularly, families who claim to be Christians would all give the right answer. The husband is the head of the wife. He's the leader. And the wife is submissive, but I want to tell you, that's not the way it is in every home. Not even among Christians is that the case. And if someone could peer into your home and into your family, would they see who really leads? Would they see a man in the family who is the leader of Ephesians 5? Husbands are the head of the wives. That is not a boss relationship where he has power of commanding before her, but it is a leadership responsibility. He takes the lead. He puts his neck on the line sometimes. Would they walk away if they could really see what goes on in your family and see your inner decisions? Would they say, you know what? He's the leader in the family. Or would they see a wife that is willingly submitting? Isn't that what 1 Peter chapter 3? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And by the way, if I might paraphrase 1 Peter 3, you do not submit to him because he is the greatest leader and he has the greatest wisdom, because in that context, her husband was not a Christian. He couldn't have been the greatest leader. But she submitted to him anyway because of her fear of God. Because she wanted to do what's right. Would they see that? Or would they see a wife who's the real leader, who's in charge, but they give lip service to him being the head of the household? That happens in homes. That happens in families. Where she is the real leader. She's the one that is in charge. She's the one that sets the direction for the family. She's the one that gives him direction and he follows. But when we're around other brethren, we want to make sure that it's all known that he's the head of the household, because that's the way it's supposed to be, but that's not the way it is. What have they seen in your house? Would they see a weak leader, a man who can't really lead very well and he's very weak? Where he sees the direction they need to go, but he can't lead there? When he sees going in the wrong direction, but he can't turn the tide? Would they see that in your family? Would they see weak leadership? What have they seen in your house? Sometimes they see things they shouldn't see. They did in Hezekiah's case. What have they seen in your house? Would they see successful communication if they could be in the inner circles of your family? Would they see successful communication? I want to suggest to you two biblical principles that tell us that we need to communicate. Neither passage is going to use the word communication. But you can't be or do what these texts say without communicating. Like, for example, being one flesh. The idea of one flesh is not merely the intimate relationship in the marriage, but it has to do with being one, that you're one in goals and aims and purpose. That involves physical relationship, but it involves every other aspect of the marriage as well. You cannot function as if you're one without communicating. Secondly, you cannot do this. You cannot dwell according to understanding. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding. You can't do that without communicating one with the other. If they could peer into your family, would they see successful communication? Would they see a husband and wife that take time to share their feelings and their ideas? Or would they see a family that get up in the morning and they go their separate ways and they're busy all day and they hardly have time to talk, other than say, hi, how are you doing, and good night, and it's over, and let's go to bed, and now it's over, and we don't even talk at all? Or would they see a husband and wife that talk and they share their feelings with one another and their ideas? Would they see somebody that listens to each other with an intent of understanding them, even when there's disagreement? I want to understand where you're coming from. I want to understand what you're saying. Would they see that? Would they see a calmness when you disagree? If someone could be in your home when the husband and wives disagree, and that will happen. That happens when husbands and wives have different points of view. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, if you will, in chapter 29. And when they see you and your wife or you and your husband disagreeing and having a disagreement, would they see arguing and fighting and yelling and screaming? And what impression, what have they seen in your house when they've seen that? Or would they see this spirit, like in Proverbs 29 and verse 22, would they see an angry man stirs up strife and a furious man abounds in transgression? Would they see that? Or would they see calmness of spirit so that you can discuss without being disagreeable and you get somewhere? What would they see? Would they see fair and reasonableness in what you say to each other because you're trying to treat one another the way you'd want to be treated? Would they see kindness, like Ephesians 4 and verse 32? Would they see people who are trying to give each other the benefit of the doubt rather than jumping to the conclusion that what they meant was they give the benefit of the doubt because they practice what we call reflection, where you try to come to an understanding of what the other one means? Are you saying so-and-so, or do you mean by that, or I'm understanding you to say, is that what you're trying to say to me? Rather than making charges to each other. Would they see successful communication in your family? Isaiah said, what have they seen in your house? Good question, isn't it? What have they seen? Would they see discipline and restraint in your family? In the rearing and the raising of children? I've stayed in homes where they had young children. Stayed for a whole week, and I see children sometimes that are trained well and they're taught well, and it's most impressive. And you see these children that do exactly what they're told. They're well disciplined. They obey their parents, and when they get out of line, they're handled and they're dealt with. And I want to tell you, I've stayed in homes where it's utter chaos, and you walk away with a different impression than what you thought you had before you got there. What would they see in your house? Would they see corrective discipline? The kind of discipline that ought to do this. You see, corrective discipline should change the behavior. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That says children will misbehave. Children are going to misbehave. Then the rest of the verse says, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Correction ought to change the behavior. God said so. Corrective discipline should be firm and put some teeth into the rules. Otherwise, there's no rules. When you have a rule and you don't enforce the rule, it's all the same as having no rule. And who sees that? Your children see that. And they soon learn the rules mean nothing because mom and dad made a rule, but there's no teeth in the rules, so therefore there are no rules. Corrective discipline should be balanced with love and encouragement and praise. It is not all about disciplining the child with a spanking all of the time, but balancing it with love and with encouragement and praise for the things that they do that are right. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament encourage us that corrective discipline should be done with the future in mind. Paul talked about that in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 11. That our fathers disciplined us with the future in mind of what we would become and what we would behold and how we would be. The same thing was said in Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14, that if you beat him with a rod, he will not die, but you'll spare his soul from hell. You do it with the future in mind, not for the immediate effect. Not for just the immediate correction, but I'm doing it with the future in mind. Would they see that in your house? Would they see control and restraint? Proverbs 29 and verse 15 said, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Would they see correction? But not only correction, but control and restraint? I want to suggest you children don't have wisdom. That comes later in life. They need guidance and they need restriction. They need to be controlled by their parents. That's implied in 1 Timothy 3 in the qualifications of elders of how he knows how to control his own children, then he can deal with the church of God. That's the point. Parents need to be very watchful. Eli was not with his sons, you remember? 1 Samuel chapter 3. If they could see into your house, would they see parents that are watchful and careful? Or would people walk away with the idea, you know, these parents are careless with their children? If they are stewards of raising these children, they're very careless with them. What would they see in your house with reference to watchfulness of your children? Would people walk away with the impression that you really are concerned about who your children are with? But I do care about who influences them. I care about who their friends are. And I want to know who they are. And I want to know where they go. Would they see restrictions about where your children go? If they could see in your house, what would they see? Would they see parents that are careful about movies that children see? Would they see strictness about the dress? Would they see a mom and dad who said, no, you're not wearing that because that's too revealing. You go back and change clothes. Would they see that in your house? Or would they see a parent that just lets it go on and say nothing? What would they see? Isaiah asked Hezekiah, what have they seen in your house? Would they see in your house a keeper at home? In Titus chapter 2, Paul said the older women likewise, that they should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women. In other words, they may teach the young women to love their husbands and love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, etc. What have they seen in your house? Would they see a keeper at home? Would they see one who is a keeper of the home? That's a Bible command. Or would they see one whose job is anything but that? Have you ever had an impression of somebody, of what kind of person they were, that they seem to have everything in order? And then you drop by and you go to their home and everything is in utter chaos. And it's that way all the time. It's like we've forgotten that command. The American Standard translates that a worker at home. Would they see one who is a worker at home? What have they seen in your house? God sees. Your children are seeing. And others may know about that too. If they were to peer into your house, what would they see? Good questions that Isaiah raised, wasn't it? But here's the third and final thing. We know who's doing the seeing. We know what they could be seeing. But the question now is, why do I need to be concerned? Hezekiah didn't seem to be concerned in the context. He seemed to be kind of nonchalant about, well, I showed them all around. What's the big deal? Even when Isaiah said, what did they see in your house? Well, I showed them everything I had. Well, Hezekiah, they saw some things they shouldn't see, and there were some things they should have seen that they didn't see. You ought to be concerned about that. So why do I need to be concerned? I need to be concerned because I'll give an account to the Lord. I need to be concerned about what they see in my house because I'll give an account to God. The Bible tells us that sin will cause us to lose our soul. If what I'm doing, if what they see in my house is something contrary to the will of God, sin would cause me to lose my soul. Jesus said, if you die in sin, where I go, you cannot come. He was going to heaven. That means we'd lose our soul. It would hinder our service to the Lord. Remember 1 Peter 3, verse 7, if the husband wasn't treating his wife the way he ought to be treating her, not talking about it being an adulterer, not talking about it being a drunkard, not talking about him beating her, he's just not giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and it hinders his prayers before God. And by the way, God is not mocked. What does it mean God's not mocked? It means you're not going to fool God. If you sow to the flesh, you'll of flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. God's not mocked. In other words, I may see a veneer that I think is the true thing, but God sees the veneer and He knows the true on the inside. God is not mocked. So I give an account to God. Here's a second reason I need to be concerned. Because we're teaching our children. Our children learn by what they see more than by what they hear. And our children often turn out to be just like we trained them. We scratch our heads and we wonder, why did my children become what they are? Why did they turn out to have such little interest in spiritual things and they turned out to be just like we trained them? Say, how so? Ecclesiastes, or Ezekiel rather, 16:44 is a proverb. Like mother, like daughter, children turn out to be just like we trained them. Turn out to be just like we trained them. There's no need to worry about what happened if they turn out to be just like what they saw. So here are parents that are not giving much emphasis to spiritual things. Going to church is not that important. Going to Bible class is not that important. Reading and studying the Bible is not that important. Spiritual things are not discussed in the home. Don't be surprised, listen to me carefully, when your children turn out to be just like you trained them. Don't be surprised. When you're not hitting it hard, don't be surprised when your children hit it even less than what you do. Don't scratch your head and wonder, I wonder what happened to my kids. They turned out just like you trained them. Why do I need to be concerned about what they see in my house? Because I'm training my children. They're watching every move. They see through the veneer. They see more than what the elders see and what the brethren see. What the preachers see. They see more than that. They know exactly what's going on, and they'll turn out to be just like you trained them. And thirdly and finally, I need to be concerned because our example teaches other people. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, "You are our epistle known and read of all men"? Your life is an epistle. It's a book that's being written. He said, "I'm not a writer and I've never written a book before." You're writing one whether you want to or not. And it's being read. It may be well written or poorly written, but you're writing a book and it's being written and people are reading it. What do they read? Well, whatever example you set, it says that what you do is okay. It's like the parent who doesn't go to church, but they tell their children, "You need to go to church." Their example says you don't need to go to church. And you can tell your children, you say, "Bible study is important," but when you don't take them to Bible study, that tells them Bible study is not important. That's what it says to them. And consequently, your example says that whatever it is that you do is okay. And thus, people end up doing much of the same thing that you do, and they justify themselves by pointing to you because you were the example, you were the epistle that they read, and that's what they saw. Why do I need to be concerned about what they see in my house? Because what they see, when God sees, I'll give an account for. What my children see, they'll turn out to be just like that. And because what others see, they'll imitate that and they'll become just like me and use me as justification for how they live. And that's happened time and time again. What have they seen in your house? What a question. Powerful question. Isaiah asked that question. Every one of us ought to ponder the question, what have they seen in your house? If someone could peer into your home and into your family, what would they see? If you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, would you become one this morning? Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge the faith that you have, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? It may be there's an erring child of God who needs to make correction. If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?